thank you for being with us here this morning. A few announcements. There's still a whole lot going on right now here at Riverside. I encourage you, take a look at the Connect board outside. There's 20 Connect groups happening, and they're meeting, they're fellowshipping. There's a lot of good stuff happening. So whatever you're into, there's probably a Connect group for it. Whatever you need more of, there's probably a Connect group for it. If there's not one, then you're welcome to start one. Come talk to me, and we'll get you involved in that. There's a lot of things happening here. One Sunday, we're just going to have to just show pictures of all the things that our Connect groups are doing right now, because it's pretty incredible to see all the ways that you guys are coming together and connecting as a church. If you're not involved with our men's ministry or our women's ministry, we encourage you to get involved today. The ladies are going on a women's kayaking trip hosted by one of our members here. And so lots of cool stuff happening. Get involved with that. So many ways to plug in and get connected. We've got a new Wednesday night series coming up, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, called The Elder Ethos. You probably have it in your bulletin. There should be an insert into your bulletin. This is an all-hands-on-deck class. We're inviting all of you to be a part of this Wednesday night class. I know a lot of you are not in the habit of coming on Wednesday. We invite you to be a part of this class. We're going to dive into how God calls leaders, who God calls, and the character that those leaders are to have in order to lead in the Lord's church. As we prepare to call up men to serve as elders in this congregation, we've got to do some teaching. We've got to instruct on this. We've got to get into the scripture, make sure we're doing it God's way and not our way. And so we need you here, because when it comes time for you to ask for names to be put up for men to serve as elders, or when it comes time for you to go, hey, I've got problems with those people, I'm not sure that they're qualified, it will behoove you to have been in this class, right? So that we can all get on the same page, so that we can all harmonize where we're at and make sure that we are all moving together as one church in the right direction where God is sending us. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. The title of my lesson is When God Says Go. When God tells you to be on your way, how do you do it? So we've been talking about the different characters in the book of 1 Samuel. We spent Mother's Day talking about Hannah. Then we talked about her son Samuel and his relationship with Eli. And you remember when Samuel is training with Eli, we learned that Samuel could hear the call of God, but it was Eli who knew how to heed the call of God. We talked about hearing and heeding. Last week we talked about how good leadership is leading is heeding, is what we talked about last week. So if you're going to lead the people of God, you've got to be able to hear the word of God and do it God's way. So this time we're assuming that all of us are on the same page and we're wanting to go when God calls us to go. The question is, how do we do it? What's stopping us? What's getting in the way? When God says go, what keeps you from moving? Let's dive in. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Remember last week, Saul messed up, and then he messed up again. He proved that his heart was not going after God, so God rejects him as king and starts laying the groundwork to anoint David as king. So he says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way." Now, this reference, fill your horn with oil, he's literally saying, like, remember back in chapter 10 when you poured the anointing oil over Saul and you called Saul to be king by consecrating him and anointing him with oil. Now I'm asking you to do that same thing. So you got to be ready. Your horn needs to be filled with oil so that you can go to the place that I'm calling you. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. Now when God comes into your life, starts directing your steps, and starts setting a new authority over you, moving you in a new direction, when God starts writing a new chapter in your life, how often are we tempted to hang on to what God has left behind? We're very often to go, but God, how am I supposed to go in this direction when I'm still stuck in this, when I'm still dealing with this, when I'm still stuck over here? Look at what Samuel says in verse 2. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. See, here's the problem that Saul's dealing with. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, it's like verse 24, he's talking about the love of money, and he goes, look, you can't serve two masters. You can't love money and love God at the same time. It's one or the other. You can't have two kings. You can't serve two masters. And so here's Saul going, there's a problem. I'm supposed to go anoint a new king, but Saul's still on the throne. He's still reigning, right? He's still in control. He still has power in this area. How am I supposed to go anoint a new king when the old king still has power? Listen, I don't know what has power over your life this morning. I just know God often works this way. When he tells you to go, it's time to go. And he says, look, I know that other stuff is still there. I know those relationships are still there. I know those people are still there. I know that work situation. I know that home dynamic is still there. I know that you are often ruled by whatever it is that rules you. So whether you're ruled by your ambition, you're ruled by your habits and addictions, whether you're ruled by your career, you're ruled by your money, you're ruled by your fear, you're ruled by your identity, whatever it is that's ruling over you, when God calls you to go in a new direction, there's a great temptation to go, I'll go that direction, but what about all this? What about what really motivates me? What about what's really in control in my life? God, aren't you going to get rid of this one so that I can have this one? God often goes, no, I'm calling you to go anyway. Now, I'm not getting rid of the opposition so that you can go to where I'm calling you. I'm saying, despite the opposition, despite the objections, despite whatever it is you're dealing with, this is where I'm leading you. Remember, we preached about Joshua. Joshua had to put his toes in the water before God called the river to stop flowing. He called him to go. He said, you've got to get your toes in the water. When he calls Peter to walk towards him on the water. He says, I'm not calming the storm first. I'm not fixing any of this. You've got to have enough faith to step out and come to me. You've got to put your toes on top of the water and walk to me despite your fears, despite your hesitation. When God calls us, he calls us very much in the same way that he calls Abraham. Remember when he calls Abraham back in Genesis, chapter 12? He says, go to the land that I'm going to show you. Abraham doesn't even know where he's going yet. And God's telling him to, in his faith, go. He says, if you have faith, if you'll go, if you'll actually do it, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. Sometimes God just says, go, and he'll figure out the hindrance. He'll figure out the opposition in the process. And so he tells him, he goes, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. In other words, I've got the person you want me to be. I've got the place you're guiding me to be. I've got what you want to rule over my life coming into conflict with what's currently ruling over my life. You want me to go anoint a new king. What about the old king in your life? Now, here's the answer. He gave him the answer back in verse 1, didn't he? Can we back up to verse 1? How long will you mourn for that which God has rejected? My first point, if you want to move in the way God's calling you to move, if you want to go when God says go, is don't mourn over what's no more. When God says, no, we're done with that now, we're going to the next step. We don't harbor on our feelings. We don't allow our emotions to control us. How often do you look back on your life and you see those times? You're like, you know, in the time I was praying and I was struggling and I was angry and I was upset and I was sad, I grieved over this, but when I look back on it now, God's hand was on me the whole time. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked back on a time when you were mourning the situation you were in, and in retrospect, you're like, man, what I intended for evil, what I did out of my sin, God reworked for good. God was working out for my good the whole time. His hand was delivering me. He was sending me to the place that he wanted me to go. I thought God was closing the book. It turns out God was just writing a new chapter. He says, don't mourn what's no more. I've rejected all of that. We're getting rid of that. We're going in a new direction now. And so if it's a loss job or a missed opportunity or a failed marriage or a closed door or a burned bridge, whatever it is you're mourning over, God says, don't mourn that which I've rejected. Don't you know I've got something better? Don't you know we're going in a new direction? Don't you understand? I had to close that chapter in order to start the new chapter. Don't mourn what is no more. A lot of the times, the reason we mourn that which we're stuck in instead of going for that which God wants us to go towards is because it's comfortable to us. We've kind of got it figured out. We've sort of made it work for us. It doesn't matter if it's not the person God's calling us to be. It doesn't matter if it's the direction that God wants us to go. We go, I feel good here. I feel comfortable here. We can deal with this for a while. I can have two masters for a while because that is new and it's scary and it's fearful, so I don't know about that yet. Take a look at verse 3. He says, how long will you mourn? I've rejected that. Go, fill your horn with oil and go. And he says, how can I? If Saul hears, he's going to kill me. And so God says, take a heifer and with you and let him know that you've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, that's not a lie. That's God's plan for him. When he gets there, he's going to sacrifice, make an offering for consecration. He's going to purify them through the sacrifice of the blood of the heifer. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. I love that language. I will show you what to do. I know you don't have it figured out. I know you don't know all of the steps yet. You just got to worry about the next step, right? You don't know exactly who God wants you to be yet, but you know what he's calling you to do next, right? You don't know how it's all going to work out yet, but you know what the next thing is. He says, I'll show you what to do. You're going to anoint for me the one that I indicate. In other words, you're going to do it the way that I tell you to. At this moment, Samuel has no idea who the next king's going to be. He has no idea what that's going to look like and what that process is going to be. He just knows that that's where God is telling him to go. So the first point I want to make this morning, if you want to go where God's telling you to go, don't mourn what's no more. The second one is don't wait for it to make sense. You don't have to know all the steps. You don't have to know each direction that God has taken you to. Don't usurp God's authority and become God. Because this is what we do. We go, God, I'll do anything you want me to do. Just make it make sense to me first, right? Explain it all to me. Give me the step-by-step process so that I can trust it. You see the faithlessness when we do that, right? Whenever we do that to God, like, God, make sure all the lights are green. Make sure you clear the way. Make it easy for me. Make it all make sense for me. Tell me all the steps. When we do that to God, what we're saying is, God, you can be king so long as you really subject yourself to my logic and my wisdom and my reasoning. God, if you can explain yourself to me, then I'll go the way that you want me to go. In other words, we're going, you're not king, I'm king. We're not anointing a new rule and a new authority over my life. I'm the authority over my life. And so you give me the step-by-step process, and if I buy it, I'll go. How often do we make God make it make sense to us? Don't let it have to make sense before you go. When God says go, just go. Just go the direction that God is calling you to go, even if you don't know what all the steps are. I don't know what power is ruling over your life. I don't know where God's calling you to go. What I do know is you know at least the next step. You don't know all the steps yet. You don't know quite the person that God is calling you to be. You probably have a feeling. If God has called you to a specific ministry, you probably know it's there somewhere, and yet you don't know how you're actually going to achieve it. There's people in this room, I've prayed and talked to people in this room who go, you know, I've always felt like God's wanted me to dot, dot, dot. But it's like where they feel God calling them is so far from where they're at right now that they're taking no steps to get there because they don't know the way. It doesn't have to make sense. You don't have to know the way. You just got to take the next step. God will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, y'all are quiet this morning. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, did you come in peace? See, normally when Samuel shows up, he's there to do the Lord's work. He's there to prophesy. He's there to give them a word, and sometimes that word is one of discipline when necessary. And so when Samuel shows up unannounced, they're sitting there going, oh no, how did we fail God, and what's God's response going to be? They go, did you come in peace? And he goes, yes, in peace, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. He does the ceremonial purification ritual. He consecrates them the way that God had taught him to do so that they could be a part of this sacrifice. Verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Okay, so we've got don't mourn what's no more. Don't wait for it to make sense. Our next point we're going to see here is don't accept what God rejects. Eliab stands before him, and he's tall, and he's handsome, and he goes, this guy looks like who? This guy looks like Saul. Remember Saul? Remember Saul looked like the part. He played the part. He looked like a king. He was tall and handsome and kingly. And so when the oldest son of Jesse stands before him, he goes, this is who God sent me to anoint. This is who God is bringing into my life. How many people do you know make exactly this mistake? Should I say this illustration? I'm going to say it. She'll care, but she won't care. My mom will be the first person to tell you. Her line is, she goes, her picker is broken. That's what she calls it. Because she has the tendency to go from one bad guy to the next bad guy, right? And she's like, I don't know what it is, but the men that I attract to my life are usually problematic. And when I finally realize it's problematic, I get rid of that one. I tend to go to the next person that looks exactly like him, acts exactly like him. The same problems I got rid of are the same problems I walk back into in the next relationship. You know anyone like that? That God rejects something from your life. He calls you out of a habit or an attitude and you replace it with something just as toxic. That God pulls a bad relationship from your life. God ends an abusive marriage and you walk right back into the next one. You know people, right? You know people that when God pulls something from you so that you can pray more, so that you can study more, so that you can get closer to him, so that you can actually have joy, we just immediately replace it with the next stupid thing that distracts us from worshiping him. We do this. We will anoint the person we want because it looks good to us, despite the fact that it doesn't look good to him. Let's look at some language in the text. You remember back in chapter, we can stay here on this verse, but just remember with me. You remember back in chapter 8, verse 22, when they're crying for a king, and God's mad at him. He's like, you don't need a king. I'm your king. I've been a good and faithful ruler. Why are you so disobedient that you want to do things your way? And he finally relents, and in verse 22, he says, listen to them and give them a king, or my translation, listen to their voice and appoint a king for them. You see that word them, right? See, Jesse was a king for them. It was the one that they wanted. He was the king that they admired. He looked the part. He played the part. And so he goes, I'm going to give him Saul because Saul is a king for them. Did I say Jesse a second ago? Saul is a king for them. Notice what he says about the king he's about to appoint. Do you remember what he just said back in verse 2? We read it a second ago. Back in verse 2, maybe we should point out here that when you start doing word-for-word studies, get a Bible that is a word-for-word translation, right? So if you're pulling over the thought, the NIV does a good job. If you're looking at the words, if you're paying attention to the language, other translations bring those words across. So in the NIV in verse 2, I have chosen one of his sons to be king in verse 2. The ESV in the New King James says, for I have provided for myself a king. The NIV kind of gets there because it goes, I have chosen one of his sons, right? ESV, New King James, I've provided for myself a king. New American Standard, I've chosen a king for myself. The old New American Standard, I have selected a king for myself. You see the difference there. See, Saul was always a king for them, a point for them, a king. David is the king that God wants for himself. This time he goes, I'm appointing myself a king. It's not according to your standards. He doesn't look the way you want him to look. It's not done the way you think it should be done. I'm not appointing a king for you. I'm appointing a king for myself. You come to a point in your life where your career, your relationships, your future spouse, the church that you go to, the sermons that you listen to. You get to a point where you go, you know what, it doesn't all have to be for me and about me. I want to do what God wants. I want to trust God's way. I'm going to assume that my preferences get in the way, and sometimes I make decisions that are bad for me based on what I want, not based on what I need. It's like making a little kid eat their vegetables, right? They don't want the vegetables because they taste bad, and the whole time the parent's going, but they're good for you. I know you don't want this, but even if you don't actually understand it, you really do want this. This is right for you. This is good for you. And so Eliab's standing there, and he's like, that guy looks like a king. I want to anoint that guy. And God goes, that's not the one. Look at what he says. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. I know he looks like the way you think a king's supposed to look. And I know he looks a lot like the last king. Some of y'all do this. He says, don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him too. I rejected Saul, and I'm rejecting Eliab as well. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. Thank God. In other words, I know better. I'm not using the same criteria. I see the things that you don't see. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We keep going. So Jesse calls Abinadab. He had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, and Samuel says, nor is the Lord chosen this one. Some of you, this is like your dating life, right? Like, you keep bringing them through, they keep passing by, and you're like, I guess not that one either. Come on, God, I'm waiting for you. God, is there anyone else? Where are you at? Come on, bring me the one that you're supposed to give me to lead me, to get me through. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. And so here Samuel being like, some of these guys look like kings, but I don't see it. They're not the ones that God is telling me. God said he would tell me. God said, you go there, and I will instruct you to anoint the right one. So I'm standing here looking at all these people, and none of them seem to be the one that God wants. Some of them are the ones I want, not the one that God wants. He goes on. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Like, you get to that point where you're like, God, I know this is where you want me, but I don't see what you've brought me here for. Right? Sometimes God doesn't always give us the next step. Remember, I'm reminded back in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. So Paul and Silas are going together. And for those of you who are in our Wednesday night class, we talked about this a little bit. When they began their missionary journey, they went on the second journey with the purpose of strengthening the churches. The very churches that stoned Paul, the very churches, the towns that ran him out, he wants to go right back to those places and preach the gospel and show them what God is doing through the Spirit. And so he goes back to these churches, and he kind of gets to this point where he's already preaching on saturated ground. And so he goes to go to one place, and it says the Spirit blocks him, right? Now remember the rule. Don't accept that which God has rejected. Right? If God says, don't go there, don't do that, that's bad for you. I know you think that's the way. I've got something better for you. We learn to listen to him. We go, okay, God, if you're rejecting that, if you're blocking that, I'm going to go a different direction. So he goes a different direction again, and the Spirit does it again. Don't go that way. This place is closed to you. That door is closed. That bridge is burned. That's not the path that I have for you. And so finally, there's only one road left. He ends up to this port city of Troas, and he's sitting there going, what am I doing here? Like, I've just gone in this circle, and now I'm stuck here in this town. I'm really not sure where else I'm supposed to go. And then God gives him that Macedonian call in Acts chapter 16, where he learns he's supposed to go to a new place he had never considered until then. Isn't that interesting that Paul had a plan? He's working his plan. He's writing to the churches going, I can't wait to see you. When I get back around there, next time I come and visit you, I'm going to go there. And the whole time God's going, I've got a different plan. You're going to a place you've never preached before. You're doing a ministry you've never done before. You're planting churches that will not exist until you get there. I'm going to a place that wasn't even on your list to go. You just got to heed my call. You just got to go when I say go. So Paul gets on a ship and he goes and plants churches in areas where there would not have been churches if it wasn't for Paul listening to the call of God. So he goes through all the sons. all the ones on the list, and it's no one. And he goes, do you have anyone else? There's got to be another way. God told me he'd show it to me. He told me he'd reveal it to me. He'd tell me what to do. He would instruct me. He would indicate the person I'm supposed to anoint. And it's none of these people. Is there still anyone else? And so Jesse goes, there's like the young one, right? Like I've got eight kids. I've got eight sons. Who knows how many kids he has? I've got eight sons. And you're talking about the boy? The barely pubescent, adolescent young kid? He's like 12 or 14 at that time, a lot of estimations say. And so he's like out there. We all came in here. We left him to watch the sheep, right? So he's out there in the field. He says he's tending the sheep. He says, Samuel said, send for him. We will wait to sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance and handsome features, and the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. What's so interesting about this to me is that because of the way people saw David, notice we don't even know his name up until this point, right? If you're reading this for the first time, you don't even know who he is. What do you know about him? He's too young. The one who's too young to be king. That's all we know, is that this one's too young to be the one that God's anointing. Don't we do that sometimes? We pay this person no mind. We cross him off. He's not even on the list. The one that God wanted the whole time didn't even make the lineup of the people in front of him. Think about that for a second, guys. We're, as a church, we're getting ready to start doing the work to elect elders of the church. And I'm already hearing people go, well, you know, I don't know if there's anyone qualified. I don't know if we have the right men. I don't know. If you look at the lineup, I don't know which ones fit the bill. Consider for a moment, sometimes it's the people that aren't even on your list that God's calling up. Notice, listen, this is where I'm at as a minister right now. I'm way less concerned about the men you're lining up than I am the ones who are tending the sheep. Look at what David's doing this whole time. They're over here worried about who's about to be king, and God's going, you know, the one that I'm actually going to make king is the one who's out there already doing the work of the shepherd. He's the one who's out there tending the sheep. When you're worried about getting an anointing, he's worried about the flock. When you're up here trying to get a blessing from the prophet, he's the one out there doing the work of service. He's the one out there smelling like sheep. I want the one that shepherds. The whole time, they had their idea of who God was going to call up, and the whole time, God goes, no, give me the shepherd. Give me the young one. Give me the unqualified one. Give me the one that never made it on your list. That's the one I want. He says, we're not going to wait. We're going to stand here until he gets there. In other words, make him hurry. They send for him. They bring him in. He says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. I love David. David is pretty hardcore. We're going to find out in chapter 17. I don't want to give away our sermon a couple weeks from now, but in chapter 17, when he gets ready to go defeat Goliath, you know what he does it on the basis of? He goes, God, you prepared me for this, right? Like, I was out there tending the sheep, and when I was tending the sheep, if a bear attacked the flock, I killed the bear. When a lion attacked the flock, I killed the lion. So if this giant's going to attack your flock, I'll just kill the giant. Not because I'm strong, not because I'm powerful, but because you anointed me, because your spirit is on me, but because I have your strength. That's the kind of person that David is. He's going, I might be the youngest, I might be the smallest, I might be the weakest, but I'm going to get the job done because when God anoints me for a purpose, I go and fulfill that purpose. I don't always know how I'm going to do it. I don't know all of the steps. I don't know where God is guiding me. I just know I'm going to get it done if God wants it done. Oh, y'all are quiet this morning. Come on now. This is God going, I'm going to anoint that one. I'm going to pour on his head the oil of anointing. In other words, I'm going to give him my spirit. Now, look, maybe this is what you need. Okay, listen, remember back in verse 2 when he says, go to Jesse of Bethlehem. You know who our Jesse of Bethlehem is? You know the prophecy when Isaiah goes, he's going to be from the rod of Jesse. In other words, Jesus is going to be of the family of Jesse. He's going to be born in where? To be born in Bethlehem? Does God not bring us into relationship with him? Does God not put us on our purpose and call us to our mission exactly the same way? He goes, look, the way I consecrate you, the way I purify you is the sacrifice of my broken son. The way I anoint you is with the blood of his sacrifice. And the way I lead you is with his spirit. We are consecrated by the body of Christ. We're anointed by the blood of Christ, and we are led by the Spirit of Christ. So when you've got the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, when the Spirit falls powerfully upon you, it doesn't matter what you're scared of. It doesn't matter what's controlling your life. It doesn't matter who used to be king of your life. When God says go, you can go. And you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry if you're strong enough or if you're good enough. You don't have to worry about if your best is enough, because God's saying, look, your best isn't enough, but I've anointed you. When you slay your giant, it will not be because of your ability. It will be because of my anointing. My last point that I have for you then, we said, don't wait for it to make sense. Don't accept what God rejects. My last point is don't settle for your best. It's not based on your strength. Consider for a moment, for you to do what God is calling you to do, you might not be equipped for it. You might not have it in you. You might not have the strength for it. You might not have the wisdom for it, but do you have the spirit for it? Because God says, look, I'll anoint you. I will pour my oil over you. I will bring you into fellowship with me. I'll give you a purpose. I'll give you a giant to slay. I will send you on my mission, but you're not going to do it on your strength. Your strength isn't good enough. Your best isn't good enough. I'm calling you to be better than your best. I'm calling you to do it according to my strength and not your own. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to disqualify yourself. If you're one of those people that goes, you know what, I would never make the list, consider for a moment that's exactly the kind of person that God uses. God goes, no, I want the guys who don't make the list. That way when they do it, when they slay the giants, when they get my job done, it's not because of their ability. It's because of my anointing. I don't know where God is calling you this morning. I know he's not calling you to go back where you've been. I don't know what God has for the future of this church, but I know it's not going to look like what the past looked like. I know that God isn't ending the book. He's writing a new chapter. He's calling you to something bigger, and I don't know what your calling is, but I know he's calling you to go. And so if you've been consecrated by the body of Christ, when you've been bought by the blood of Christ, when he has anointed you with his blood, when he has called you and leading you through his spirit, you don't have to fear. You just have to pray. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to worry about it. You just have to go, and you don't have to mourn. You just have to praise. And you praise him, and you praise him, and you praise him, because it's his spirit and it's his strength. It's his anointing. It's not your ability. Our response to that is, God, when you say go, we go. I don't have to mourn that which was. I just have to praise that which is right now. If you have been bought by the blood of Christ, I encourage you, praise him. You can do that right now as we stand and sing.